Could I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 is where we will begin reading this morning. As you're turning there, I'd like to share a message with you entitled, Trust and Obey. How many people are singing the song right now? Anybody? While you're looking for that, I do just want to extend a congratulations to Mark and Laura, Daniel and Abigail, and your family, the Roth family, on the marriage of Josiah and Haley yesterday. It was a beautiful ceremony, and Daniel and Abigail were actually in it, and they did a fine job. So, well done. And I would just like to extend some congratulations to them in the form of a handshake this morning. So, thank you. Congratulations on that. And before I get too far into this, I'm actually going to make kind of a big deal out of this one, but if you're watching us on the live stream, you can't see this, and it's really to your loss. DQ, you need to stand. DQ, you need to stand. It's good to see you, brother. Thanks for being here this morning. I appreciate it. Thanks for taking a break from the coast and coming visiting us inlanders for a little bit. We love you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. May I invite you now to stand as we read the word of the Lord together. If you are not able to stand, there is no disrespect at all in that. I completely understand. And you by no means have to stand if you are not able. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 begins this way. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Pray with me, please. Jesus, we love you and we're so grateful today that we can be in this place together. As we have worshiped one another and received that encouragement, we thank you for that. As we have loved on each other and encouraged each other verbally and physically, we are thank you for that encouragement today. And now we purpose to come and receive encouragement from your word. To that end, God, I pray that you would speak to us through the power of the Holy Ghost this morning. Would you give us ears to hear what you are saying? And as you speak, would you give us a mind to comprehend what it is that you are saying? As we comprehend it and understand it, would you allow that word to seep into the deepest parts of our soul and find good soil there so that word is not wasted on us, but rather it would produce life in our lives and life in the lives of those around us. Finally, this morning, as we do those things, would you give us courage? Would you give us courage to be the people you've asked us to be and give us courage to do the things you've asked us to do? We believe with all our heart you can and do will those things in this place this morning in Jesus' name. Can you agree with some of that today and say amen? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Over the last few weeks, we've taken some time to talk about trust, and I will be completely honest and admit I didn't know it was going to turn into a three-week series, but it did. And so this is kind of the final installment of our trust conversation that we've had over the last few weeks. 2 weeks ago, we learned about trust from the words of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, and it characterized us into two categories. Jeremiah said, either you trust God and you flourish like a tree planted by the river whose roots run deep and whose leaves are bright and green and that don't wither. Or you do not trust God and you live like a bush in the wilderness where no one visits. Powerful language Jeremiah uses in chapter 17. Last week, we talked about trusting God in the mystery. Trusting him with the unknown things of our life, in the unknown seasons and times of our life. The title of last week's message really sums it up, and the last week's title was, God, I just don't understand. How many have ever said that one? Yes. This week, continuing in that vein, I would like to talk about the relationship between trust and obedience. And fortunately or unfortunately, whatever your view may be, trust is directly attached to obedience. Trust must lead to action. Trust must lead to obedience. So how about we just jump right in? Without any further ado, let's jump right in and let's tackle right out of the gate. Let's tackle the obedience piece. If I were to ask maybe a real blanket question, how many, and I want to challenge you to respond. This will be fun, I promise. How many of you as a child would have been labeled the obedient rule keeper? Anyone want to apply to that? Wow. Wow. I mean, I'll raise my, that was me. Sharina was the terrible one. She's not even in here to defend herself right now, which is perfect. Okay then. So I'm going to assume some things. And so all of those hands that weren't raised, I'm wondering now if when you were a child, you were considered the disobedient rule breaker. Who wants to ascribe? Okay, so far of you, somewhere, all of you land in the middle. Meaning that you're giving me a really big cop-out answer, and I'm just going to move along. No, I'm teasing. Honestly, most of us probably fall somewhere right in the middle. Sometimes we obey, sometimes we do not obey, sometimes we broke the rules, sometimes we obey the rules, depending on what advantage it brought to us in the moment. For our context today, let me read 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 one more time. Follow along, please. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, listen to this strong language, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Jesus. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Turn with me real quick to 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. John has a few things to say about this obedience piece, and I want to bring them to the table this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 says this, and this is his, meaning God's command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Going on, it says, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And then turn again with me to 1 John chapter 5, and let's listen to what verses 1 through 5 says from the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And then we get this amazing verse. And his commands are not burdensome. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Let's move from the obedience piece now to the burdensome piece. I want to spend just a little bit of time camping here and unpacking this word just a little bit, because it's valuable to how we interact with God. Because I think most of us want to understand and believe that following God is not just following a list of rules, but it is indeed following the character of who God is, and within that character are boundaries and rules that we submit to following. If we reduce it down, following Jesus is not just a list of rules, but when we submit our life to Jesus Christ, we also submit to his rule in our life. To break it down really plainly, there are some things we should do, and there are some things we should not. And the Holy Spirit gives us the discernment and the wisdom to figure those things out. But let's talk about this word, burdensome. I'd like to share with you a brief commentary from the Faith Life Study Bible on 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. We're talking about this word burdensome. The commentary says, God's commandments are not, listen to these words, are not oppressive for believers. You need to grab that. You need to understand that. We all need to grab this. God's commandments are not oppressive for believers. Those who love God, the commentary continues, obey his commandments to honor God with the Holy Spirit prompting them to do so. The commentary goes on and says this, Jesus discusses the burdensome nature of keeping the law of Moses. He points out that the scribes and Pharisees place excessive burden on God's people to keep that law while hypocritically failing to keep the same laws. We find that in Matthew chapter 23. By contrast, Jesus promises that following him and keeping his teachings brings rest rather than burden. Matthew 11 addresses that specifically. In my view, this is vital to our understanding of Christian life. This is vital to our understanding of Christian life. His commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. To give us a richer understanding of this passage, I want to unpack the word burdensome. So let's define burdensome. We're going to go back to the original Greek, which the scriptures were written in, and work on that definition. The word burdensome in the Greek is a word that we pronounce baris, a word that is pronounced baris. And this word means, among other things, it means several things, but among others, it means heavy, oppressing, fierce, grave, dangerous, severe, I'm going to go on, grievous, suffering, heavy to bear. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I'm kind of picking up what the Greek is putting down in terms of this word baris. There's not a lot of hope attached to this word burdensome. It becomes important then, not just to know and understand about this word, but to apply this to our life. This is how we directly apply this scripture to our life. The commands of God are not burdensome, which means the commands of God are not baris. The commands of God are not oppressing. The commands of God are not fierce. The commands of God are not grievous. The commands of God are not heavy to bear. And on we could go with the definition. The commands of God oftentimes are difficult, but they are not burdensome. And we must recognize that there is a big difference between the two. The commands of God can be hard to understand or comprehend and at times difficult to follow through with, but God never intended them to be burdensome. Herein lies the interesting connection. So let's look at the connection. There's a very interesting connection with this word, baris. The Faith Life Study Bible cited two scriptures in its brief commentary, Matthew 23 and Matthew chapter 11. Turn please with me to Matthew chapter 23. 23 verse 2 through 7. We're thinking of this word burdensome. We're thinking of the Greek word baris and what it means in terms of oppression and overlording and all those types of words. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23. We'll begin in verse 2. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. Not a lot of hope yet. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Jesus goes on, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi. We'll stop right there. The same word for heavy loads, or the word for heavy loads, is the same word for burdensome that we just read. So Jesus is saying to his listeners, he is talking about baris. When it says heavy loads, that word heavy, translated out in the Greek, means baris. So in effect, Jesus is saying the Pharisees become the executors of the word baris. They become the executors of the heavy law, and they administer it in this way. They tie up heavy loads and place them on men's shoulders, but they are not even willing to lift a finger to move them. We must remember that the audience Jesus was speaking to had been told their whole entire life to follow the law. Obey the law of Moses. Follow all of the law and do all of the things. Do what the Pharisees say or else. This was completely tied in to their culture. They understood the heavy load and the burden of the Mosaic law under Pharisee interpretation. They understood how difficult it was to keep one and break another. They understood how difficult it was to feel as though they were displeasing God constantly. That's why the high priest had to go in and sacrifice and atone for sin. They understood completely the tying up of a heavy load and carrying it and watching the Pharisees gloat over them as they didn't even lift a finger to help them. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of the word that says the enemy comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You see, the enemy is oppressive. The enemy is heavy burden. The enemy is burdensome. The enemy comes in to tie up the heavy load of your past or guilt or shame or sin and bind it on your shoulders in such a way that you could never remove it on your own. And he laughs at you as you cower and fall under the weight of that load. The enemy laughs at you as you struggle beneath the strain of your past and your guilt and your shame. The enemy loves to see you stumble beneath the burdensome burden that he places on you. But that scripture will go on to say in Jesus' words, but I have come to give them life and life more abundant. But I am getting ahead of myself. Life and life more abundant. Jesus actually mentions this in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5, please. The message today is scripture heavy, and for that I do not apologize. I just warn you, we're going to be flipping a lot of pages today. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself says in verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets, or the prophets, excuse me. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now listen. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Here comes some rough news. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He ends it with this. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. A little bit discouraging. A little bit lacking in some hope for normal men and women like you and me to do what those Pharisees and teachers of the law did. What do we do all of this? Well, consider it a meal. The appetizer is Jesus saying, I have not come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Okay. There's a little confusing. But I'm picking up a little hope on this. And then Jesus serves us the main course. And he says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, I don't like that, how that tastes one bit. I don't like that at all, and my hope is waning. And then Jesus serves us some dessert in this statement. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're sitting at my table, you're going to hear this. Check, please. Check, please. I'm done. All hope is lost. There is no way to accomplish this. There is no way my obedience and my righteousness beats a Pharisee. Not even a chance. And that's where many people stop. And if we stop there, there is no hope. If we stop there, there indeed is no way. If we stop there, we have nothing to put our trust in. And we have nothing to obey because it's so incredibly unattainable. It's pointless to try to obey because we have convinced ourselves that there is no way. We know that if it all stops there, we're done in the correct sense of that word. We're done. It's done. Zero hope. Zero. But we know. But we know that it doesn't stop there. But we know it doesn't stop there. We're going to take a journey through Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Try to get there as quick as you can. If you can't get there quick, the words will be on the screen. We know that it doesn't stop there. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. This is going to go quick and fast, and it's going to hit us hard, I pray. 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We need to stop right there for just a minute. No one will be declared righteous as long as we live under that kind of law. That trying to be better than the Pharisees, trying to get that kind of righteousness, trying to get that kind of obedience, there is no a declaration of righteousness under that law by observing that law. But Romans doesn't stop there. Romans chapter 3 verse 20 doesn't stop there. We go into verse 21. Let's read verse 21. But now, grab onto this. Now a righteousness from God, apart from, unattached to the law, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Stop right there. This is going to get me really excited. So if you're not ready for this, just get ready for this, because I'm just going to get excited about something for a minute. Here we go. I hope somebody gets excited with me. Listen to these words. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Pause. Let's define testify. We're again going to go to the Greek. this Greek word for testify is martyreo. Martyreo means to bear witness or to speak well of. It is as if the law and the prophets, follow me as best you can, it's as if the law and the prophets, having seen and tested the righteousness from God in His Son Jesus Christ, now must step back and say amen to His righteousness. They must step back and say, so be it. I accept that. The law on one hand, the prophets on the other hand, give testimony to His righteousness. They speak well of His righteousness. They give it their stamp of approval. The prophets are screaming, this is what we've been saying was to come. The prophets are screaming, this is what we've been prophesying about for ages and ages. The prophets are saying, this is what we've been waiting for all this time. We testify, say the prophets, and we speak well of this righteousness because it fulfills what we have been saying all along. The prophet John the Baptist, in my view, said it best when he said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this really gets me jacked up. The law, that condemning, oppressive, heavy, weighted hand of the law. Do you see what is required of it? This righteousness is apart from the law. And so the law must separate itself from this righteousness. It's no longer how well do the Pharisees keep it, and how good are you at following all the rules, and how good are you at following all of the law. It's no longer a matter of you comparing yourself to the Pharisee or the law of Moses. Now it is completely a comparison of you in Jesus to the throne room of God. The law must step aside. The law must step aside and listen to what the law must say according to Scripture. The law steps aside and is required to say, I approve of this righteousness. The law cannot condemn this righteousness. The law must step aside and let this righteous King of glory come in all of His splendor and all of His grace and all of His love. The law must step aside and bow to the righteous one who sits enthroned above the cherubim. No matter how hard it may try, the law has no other recourse than to give it's 100% approval to this righteousness that is from God. The law and the prophets must give a resounding amen. They must declare, we testify, martyreo, we bear witness, we speak well of this righteousness, and we bow before Him and we submit to His authority. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24 puts it like this. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And it is in that righteousness that we now stand when we trust and when we obey. One last thing. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 through 31. For we maintain, Paul says, that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law? Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Listen now. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. I'd like to call that this. Plot twist. What the law sought to defeat in us, what the law sought to oppress in us, the righteousness of God comes in and says, that whom you have oppressed, that whom you have laden with burdensome loads, when they step into my righteousness, now they're going to fulfill every law and requirement that you thought you could kill them with. They have now fulfilled the fullness of the law. As we close, the whole time I was preparing this message, this song was tracing through my brain. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. If I was pastor, I would have sang that song for you. But I'm not, so I won't, and you can say thank you. Stand with me this morning as I read our benediction to close. My heart's desire in this message is that you would find strength and solace, knowing that your righteousness is found in Jesus if you have submitted your life to him. If you have not submitted your life to him, it is very simple. Jesus, I submit my life to you. I'm a sinner and I need your salvation and your grace. I will live my life for you because you gave your life for me and you are entered into the kingdom of God. My hope is that you're encouraged today to trust and obey. My benediction is a splicing together of two scriptures, 1 John 5, 2 and 3, and Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus, thank you that your burden is easy and it is light. It can be difficult at times to follow through what you asked us to do. It can be difficult at times to trust and obey. But as they say, we lean into your righteousness. We stand forgiven in your grace. We stand as children, as sons and daughters of God, because of your sacrifice. Help us to trust and to obey. In Jesus' name, can you say amen with me this morning? Let's clap to the Lord for his goodness today. Hallelujah. Hey, I'm really glad you came to church today. You are dismissed. Love on somebody on the way out. Handshake, high five, whatever might be appropriate. Thank you again for being with us on this Sunday morning. We love you lots. You are dismissed.